We welcome you to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we truly are grateful with your presence with us here this morning. We hope and pray that as we begin this day of worship with the Bible study, you are prepared and ready to begin to give our God our very best, as is in accordance to his word, and as we have in the example from Acts chapter 20, verse 27, when we see that the apostles and the church in the first century would gather on the first day of the week to give worship to our God. We thank you for visiting us. We hope and pray that if you have any questions, you will continue to ask them, and we will provide to your Bible questions, Bible answers, in accordance to Scripture. At this time, if you have any electronic equipment that is not streaming via service, if you can please put them on silent or turn them off, so that we can try to eliminate as much of the distraction as possible. And we will begin with the word of prayer as we begin our Bible study this morning. If you will, please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before thy divine throne of grace once more, Lord, thanking thee for the many blessings that thou have poured upon us. We are grateful, Father, for this day of worship in which we are able to once more assemble as a group of thy saints, Father, seeking to stand before thee without blemish and without wrinkle, seeking, Lord, to allow our lights to shine brightly before men, to give thee the honor and the glory as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lord, we ask for thy guidance as we begin to study thy word this morning, that be thy will, grant me that strength to remember that which I've been able to prepare, that which I've been able to study. But in the same manner, Father, allow those listening to this, thy servant, to have that diligent mind, Father, to research thy scriptures, to confirm with thy scriptures that which we're going to learn is indeed according to thy word, and that it is, Father, for our edification and for those who are visiting us, Father, that they may be able to convict themselves through thy word so that they can also put it into practice by beginning by accepting the gospel of thy Son. Father, forgive us when we have failed thee. Forgive us when we have sinned against thee in thought, in action, or in word. And grant us the strength, Father, and the meekness to rise and acknowledge when we have fallen from thy grace. But in the same manner, Father, if we have offended one another, grant us the strength, Father, the humility to be able to reconcile with one another. For we understand that your scripture teaches us that if we do not forgive our fellow neighbor or our fellow man, Father, thou also will not forgive us. Thus we ask for thy forgiveness, and we ask for the strength to reconcile with one another, Lord, and grant us the strength to be able to meditate upon thy word, as we pray this not because we are worthy, but we do so in the precious of thy name, of thy son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. We began studying what we titled A Letter from Christ. As you can see on your screen, we were talking about the fact that in the book of Revelation, we see that in chapters 2 and 3, in the book of Revelation, there were seven letters written, one each for the seven churches in Asia Minor. But we mentioned the fact, and we talk about the reality, that these were not the only churches that were present during this time. We mentioned the church there at Jerusalem, we mentioned the church of the Philippians, and we also mentioned the church of the Galatians and many others. But we have to see, brethren, that when we talk about this book of Revelation, even if we are going to talk about a few of the lessons that we can find, symbolism or imagery is very important to understand. We focused on the fact that in the book of Revelation was written, or shrouded rather, in mystery because of the times and the persecution they were going through, and the importance that it was to save this message and to make sure that the enemies of the cross at this time, the Roman Empire, would not destroy it, because the message of the book of Revelation is a message of encouragement, a message giving the church strength to continue forward no matter how difficult the situation came. So we spoke about the symbolism of the number 3. We talked about how it is that 3 represents the Godhead, also known as the divine number. We spoke about the number 7, the number of completeness, or the number representing that which is whole. And then we talked about number 10, the number of perfection, that which represents that which is complete, but not only complete. Now we're not speaking of something that is flawless or immaculate, or speaking about something that is mature, something that has reached a certain level of being blameless. And as you can see on your screen, we have many examples there of where this word blameless was used. And we use the example, we began with Genesis 17:1, where God instructs his servant Abraham to be blameless, to go before him and be blameless. We mentioned Matthew chapter 5:48, how we are told by the Master in that Sermon on the Mount that we are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. And this again is reiterated and elaborated a little more by the Apostle Peter when in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 13 and forward, we are instructed to be holy just as He is holy. We talked about Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3 and 4, toward the latter part of the chapter, where we are told that Christ is that standard that we have to meet, that we can all fit it together, jointly fit it together, can reach the standard that is Jesus Christ, and that we can reach to be like Christ was perfect while He was in the flesh. So when we speak about perfection, we saw and we were able to observe how it is that the number 10 can also be used in the sense of when a godly man is complete in the Word of God, that is to say when he is mature, that then he will stand before God perfect. And before we go to our next slide, I want to go to 2 Peter chapter 1, because I do want to use Scripture to show that this is a reality. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 5, notice what the Bible teaches us here. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Notice verse 8 and verse 9. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So once more, notice how it is that these, what usually is known as the Christian virtues, it shows us and it teaches us that there is a way to grow, that there is a way to mature to a point where we will not be short-sighted, but we will be far-sighted, and we will have the strength to be able to root ourselves, as Colossians chapter 1 teaches us, or excuse me, chapter 2 teaches us, in the doctrine or in the faith of Christ. But we talked about how these seven letters can actually refer to a complete message to the church as a whole. Not referring to a single congregation, but more importantly referring to all of the church of the Lord anywhere in the world universally. And once again, we're referring to the fact that we are the church, not a building and not only a group of people, but rather individually, and when those individuals come collectively, they continue to be the church. So the seven letters written to the churches in Asia Minor are a message to us that we must understand. And we talked about three expressions that are verbatim repeated in each one of them. Those expressions, as we've seen up here, are to the angel of the church of write. We see that in chapter 2, verse 1, verse 8, verse 12 and 18. In chapter 3, 1, 7 and 14. We see, I know your works. Chapter 2, verse 2, 9, 13 and 19. Verse chapter 3, 1, 8 and 15. And finally, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 2, verse 7, 11, 17, 29, and chapter 3, verse 6, 13, and 22. These three expressions that are repeated are the golden thread and are the way that we are able to understand and know that they were indeed written not exclusively for those seven congregations there in Asia Minor, but those congregations were used as the example to reach out to all of us. So now what I want us to do is to explore these three expressions, and that's what we will be seeing today and perhaps next Sunday as well. We want to explore the importance of these three expressions so that we can understand why it's important that we as a church, individually and collectively, understand each message being given to the seven churches. And we begin with the first one as we see. Looks like I need some batteries. As we see how it is that the first expression, and as we begin that, the first expression found in Revelation chapter 2, as we've already mentioned, is write to the angel of the church of. Now, when we speak about an angel, and we'll see this once we're able to get back to our slide, when we speak about the angel, we have to understand that it means Someone who's been made responsible. Someone who has been entrusted with this responsibility, and someone who will be held accountable for this responsibility. We know that in ancient times, the Bible speaks about angels, that they were messengers. They were messengers that God had sent to give messages to certain people or servants that He had chosen. Often we see the Bible where God uses messengers to transmit His mission. If you will, please go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and going through 4, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first, thank you very much, brother, began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. Notice how verse 2 and verse 3 make a comparison. In verse 2, it speaks about that the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, meaning that they abided by what God had commanded them to speak. And why is that the case? Well, when you go to Jude, you see it speaks about angels who did not keep their word. Angels who were disobedient. 2 Peter chapter 2, also verses 1 and 4, teaches the same thing. It speaks about those angels who did not follow what they were commanded to say. And it talks about the fact and the reality that here in chapter 2 is comparing the word spoken by angels, how it was steadfast and it came to be, and it compares it to the superior word of Christ, which is the word that He has left to His church to follow, which also has greater results and consequences if we do not obey. Thus, when we see how He begins, to the angel, to the church of, He is speaking about responsibility. He is speaking about accountability. Just like the angels were responsible to deliver God's message just as He had delivered it, and just how they were going to be held accountable if they did not give God's message as they were supposed to, well, the church is also being held in that same light. Now go with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. And we're going to read not all of it, but most of it, just so that we can see how Jesus indeed does give this same concept before He left the church. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. Now, as they heard these things, He spoke another parable, because He was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, He said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Master, your minas has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere man. You collect what you do not deposit, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit, and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him, and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Very likely this is what brings to memory Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the talents. But there are certain differences in this parable that we have to take note of, and the reason why we selected it. Notice how here it is talking about why Christ chose to speak this parable. Again, verse 11, "Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem." When we read that expression, we have to understand that it is in reference to the fact that he knew that he was on his way to the cross. He knew that he was about to die, be buried, and resurrect on the third day. So this is why Luke finishes by saying, because they thought the kingdom of God, referring to the church, would appear immediately. Well, once again, the idea was that once the Messiah was revealed, once the Messiah resurrected and they all believed in him, well, his kingdom would have already been established. But notice that when we compare the end of Luke to Acts, which is his sequel, in chapter 1, we see that the church was not established immediately upon his resurrection. We see that the church was established here on earth in chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. That means 50 days after he had died, was buried, and resurrected. 50 days in our time is approximately close to 2 months, 10 days short of 2 months. So 2 months or even a month and a half makes sense that is not immediately, meaning that it did not happen at once. But the reason I say this is because this is what the Lord has in mind. There, notice that in verses 12 and forward, he's teaching us and he's showing us who is going to be given this responsibility. Who is going to have this task to do this? Because in verse 12, he is that certain nobleman. But notice verse 13, that he called his servants and delivered to them 10 minas. Well, those who used and were able to use their talents correctly, or use the minas as they were supposed to, they were afterward given cities. Did you notice that? They were given that responsibility of having cities. Why? Because you were faithful in what is little, then you shall be given much more. So we see that when we talk about the angel, we're talking about a responsibility. We're talking about accountability. And the reason these two go in hand is because the king, the head of the church, is giving or entrusting certain specific people from his church with this responsibility. There in the seven churches of Asia, each one had an angel to whom he was addressing. And we began speaking about last week that very likely this can first refer to the shepherds or the overseers. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice what the Apostle Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, speaks. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you," notice, "serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." Notice the three things that we're speaking about: responsibility, accountability, and trust. The Apostle Peter, who himself was an overseer, who himself was an elder, as he's saying there in verse 1, teaches his fellow elders that they have a great responsibility. That they are the ones who have been given the task to oversee, not by compulsion, but willingly. In other words, they weren't coerced, they weren't obligated, or they weren't forced to do something against their own will. This came from their honest and pure desire of wanting to serve. You see, brethren, as elders, we have to remember that they have this great responsibility. Thus, we as members of their flock must help them so that they can give a good report on the day of judgment. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, as you can see up on your screen, teaches us this. There we are told by the Hebrew writer that we have to be able to submit ourselves to them because they will give an account for what we do. But again, when we talk about the book of Revelation and how it begins by "write to the angel of the church of," we have to take into account that five of those seven churches, if it is to the elderships, if the elderships were present there, had failed miserably in overseeing. They had failed miserably in making sure that the flock was being fed, making sure that the flock was being protected, and making sure that, most importantly, God's word was being upheld. We see, for example, in the first one in chapter 2, where Ephesus had lost its first love. It had forgotten its first love. They were great in weeding out false teachers. They were great in taking out those who wanted to pervert the congregation. But once again, notice how Peter exposes them, not by compulsion, but willingly. This tells us that if they had lost their first love, well, they were now doing it begrudgingly. They were doing it as a routine, and they were doing it because they had to. Their frustrations were getting the best of them, and they were no longer doing it in a joyful spirit. They were no longer serving because they wanted to serve, but they were doing so because it needed to be done, and it was a responsibility that had to be covered. Well, again, notice how here we have to understand that they too have to keep in mind that they're doing this so that their crown of glory can be given to them. But they were being held accountable. So when we see in chapter 2, verse 1, where Jesus Christ begins by saying, write to the angel of the church of Ephesus, well, he's holding them responsible for having led the congregation in a formalism, for having led the congregation in a routine action, for having lost sight of gratitude and of a spirit of love. We can also say the same thing about Laodicea. If it is referring to the angel there, they had become lukewarm. Well, what made Laodicea become lukewarm? Well, if you notice what Jesus Christ speaks to them about, they had put their confidence in riches and in the material gain. This is why he refers to them that you think you are rich, you think that you are mighty, you think you are clothed. Again, the elders, if it is referring to the elders at that congregation, had missed the point because they had focused on the treasures here on earth and had believed that the measurement of earthly gain was a way of understanding also a spiritual blessing. You see, brethren, we have to be careful because many times we misinterpret the gains that we have here on earth as to mean that because we are being blessed, let's say monetarily or from a materialistic, this also means then that we are in good standing spiritually. But we bring into account the example of a mobster or a kingpin or a drug lord. They become very powerful using wicked methods. They can amount great amounts of wealth, but they do not do so in a godly manner. So if their wealth is a representation or a way of demonstrating their good standing with the Lord, well then what would that say about God if that were true in the fact that they were gaining this in wicked ways? This was the mistake that was being made there at Laodicea. And the reason they had fallen prey to that was because of the lack of wise leadership there at Laodicea. So when we talk about there, the angel, we're talking about the responsibility and accountability, but not only of our shepherds or our overseers, but also of the preacher or the evangelist. Please go with me now to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Here is a congregation that did not have an eldership. Here is a congregation that found itself lacking or deficient, as the scripture says it. Notice who is being held accountable and who is being made responsible to repair the damages or to reestablish that which needed to be done. Titus was a student of Paul. Titus, like Timothy, was an evangelist that Paul had personally trained, had taken with him, and had prepared, and as Paul himself saying, had left there in Crete. And he did not leave him there just to be giving sermons from the pulpit or just to be giving classes. No, notice the responsibility that is being given here to the evangelist. It is interesting that he is appointed there to fix, to put in order the things that are lacking, but also to appoint elders in every city. That's interesting. It wasn't just one congregation. There were several congregations that Titus had to work at. What, according to history books, teaches us is most likely because what was going on at Crete, as we talked about last week at Philadelphia, the congregations were still in their infant stage. The congregations had not had much time or hadn't been much time that they had been established. Therefore, the fact that they were lacking eldership shows that they were still growing, that they were still developing. And during that infancy, during that developmental stage, obviously meaning then that the members that those congregations in those cities had were still considered, as 1 Timothy chapter 3 warns us, as neophytes, or meaning newborn babes, they were not yet at a level of maturity to be able to exercise scripturally the office of eldership. Meaning that because they were still new, because they were still in the stages of beginning, it would be unwise to have established them as elders, because as Paul warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 3, this could actually be counterproductive. It could actually make them become vain. So when we talk about Titus chapter 1 verse 5, we see a hint of a congregation that did not have an eldership, and who was placed in front of it to set the things in order. Now, I want us to notice those words, that you should set in order the things that are lacking. If we did not have the final part of verse 5 where it says to appoint elders, and knowing that Titus was not an elder but an evangelist, well then we would probably begin to ask ourselves, well, perhaps Titus is an elder himself. Because there is no doubt that one of the responsibilities given to an elder is to set things that are lacking in order. That's why there are overseers. Their responsibility is to make sure that the authority of Christ is being upheld. Their responsibility is to make sure that everything is done in order and with decency. But here, this responsibility, this same responsibility, is not being given to an elder because they did not have elders. Therefore, we see that this responsibility, because it needs to be had, is given to the preacher, is given to the evangelist. In the absence of elders, that weight, that very heavy weight, by the way, is on the shoulders of the preacher, and this is why Paul gives Titus that urgency, appoint elders. In other words, this is too heavy of a mantle for you to have on your own shoulders, especially for every city. Well, how was he going to do this? Let's now go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Notice how Paul is telling the Thessalonian congregation, and he uses the word we. Meaning then that when many times one can make the argument, well, Paul was an apostle. Paul had an authority. We could have used the example of Acts chapter 20, where Paul tells the elders that he did not deny or shun to give them or teach them the whole counsel of God. But again, the argument could be made, but Paul is an apostle. Paul had been given that direct power from the Holy Spirit, and he had that authority. Well, here Paul is saying we. Paul was the apostle, but those other within the we were not. Amongst them, one of them was Timothy. You remember, Timothy had been sent, verse 6, chapter 3, verse 6 and forward. Timothy had been sent by Paul to them, and Paul states that there was no one else in whom can mirror or imitate the love and the fervent faith that he had more than Timothy himself. Well, again, Timothy was an evangelist. Timothy is among the we of which Paul is referring to here in chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. And what was it that they did? They taught the brethren the gospel of God, but they did so that they could walk worthy of God, who calls us, or them, in this case you, right, into his own kingdom and glory. So observe, brethren, how it is that in the absence of elders, this responsibility, this accountability falls upon the shoulders of the preacher, falls upon the shoulders of the evangelist. So very likely, if any of the seven congregations there in Asia did not have an eldership. And I'll use the example of Philadelphia. We were able to see last week that Philadelphia was an up-and-coming congregation. We were able to see how Philadelphia was a new city. It was still a city developing, and it was still a congregation that very likely was in an infant state. We know this because the Lord, when He speaks to Philadelphia, tells them that they had little strength. And we refer to the fact that little strength didn't mean that they were negligent. It did not mean that they were not doing their due diligence and wanting to learn. It means that they were still in their infant states. They were still learning. They were still developing, and they were still growing. In other words, Philadelphia very likely, very probably, was in the same way like the cities in Crete from Titus 1:5. They were a congregation that perhaps because they were still new, they did not have yet the strength to establish an eldership. But yet, notice that an angel is addressed there at Philadelphia. In other words, Christ was holding someone accountable. Christ was holding someone responsible. He had entrusted someone with that ability or to that responsibility of caring for that congregation. So it could very well refer to an eldership. Well, it can very well refer to a preacher and evangelist in the absence of an eldership. But here's where we have to understand how this applies to us individually. Notice that we also have to talk about a father and a husband. We know that these usually are known as a head of household. Go with me now to Psalm 78. Go with me now to Psalm 78. Notice what Scripture teaches there in Psalm 78, verses 1 through 8. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come to the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. Notice verse 8. And may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious children, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we see how here in the psalm, often we hear the responsibility given to a father. The law which God appointed, the testimony made with Jacob, it was given that responsibility to the father to teach to their children. You see, when he speaks about the angel at the church of, this is why it's important to understand that this building is not the church. Because we individually are the church. Therefore, because the message is being sent to the angel of the church of, this can also refer to a home, a godly home, a home where the father is a member of the body of the Lord, a home where the husband is a member of the body of the Lord. He is held responsible. He is given, rather, or he is entrusted with the responsibility of guiding his home in righteousness and guiding his home in justice. Do you recall in Genesis chapter 18, beginning at verse 17, all the way to verse 20? Remember when God is speaking to Abraham? This was before Abraham was going to beget Isaac, or rather he was going to be blessed with the son of Isaac. Before this, God declares that he knew that Abraham was going to set his home on the path of righteousness and justice. And he states that he was going to uphold the ways of the Lord. So in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1, Abraham, the father, the husband, the head of household, he is instructed to go before the Lord and be blameless. But at chapter 18, verse 17 and forward, he is now being told that as the example, as the head of his household, it is his responsibility to make sure that how he is going before the Lord and how he is being blameless can be continued and imitated by his offspring and in his wife. So a home that does not abide by this, if it lacks instruction, and it is not being instructed in the ways of the Lord, well, that absence of instruction, that absence of godliness, is going to be demanded, or rather asked from the head of the household. Let's now go to 1 Peter chapter 3. Notice how crucial it is to understand this, my brethren. Because again, when we talk about to the angel of the church of, we're talking about responsibility. We're talking about accountability. Because Christ, being the head of the church, has entrusted these things. He has entrusted his most prized possession. His pearl of great price, if you will, is what he has entrusted, not only to an eldership, not only to the preachers, but also to the fathers, the heads of household. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now notice verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, compare this with Hebrews 13:7. In Hebrews 13:7, we as the flock are instructed by the Holy Spirit to not bring grief upon our elders, to be submissive to them, to work with them, because they are going to give an account for us. So that they will not be grudging, so that they will not become austere or embittered by this, in Hebrews 13:7. Well, now here the same idea is being conveyed when it comes to a marriage. Notice how a wife is being instructed by the Holy Spirit to be submissive to her husband. And it gives us the example of Sarah with Abraham. Obviously, the way that it uses the word Sarah, it is referring to the Sarah after having given birth to Isaac. Not Sarai, who we see did bring grief to Abram. We see who did make the situation difficult for Abram. She did it by bringing Hagar into the picture of the promise. She did it then by asking Abram to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael when Hagar was despising her. And these things brought difficulty upon Abram, and unfortunately, Abram made wrong decisions. But notice, who was held accountable for those decisions? Of whom did God demand an answer? Not Sarai. He spoke to Abram, and he held Abram accountable. This has been true ever since the very beginning. Remember Adam and Eve? Eve was the one who spoke to the serpent. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 3 and 4 teaches us this. But Eve was also the one who took from the fruit. She ate, but then what did she do? She gave to her husband to eat also. When God demands an answer, who does God hold responsible? Well, when you go to Romans chapter 5, the Bible teaches us that by one man, death entered into the world. Well, that's interesting. It says that by one man, but Eve ate first. You see? So when we talk about the angel, when we're talking about the one who is being given this responsibility, but at the same time, because he is being given this responsibility, he has to understand that he has the accountability. It can refer to the shepherds or the overseers of a congregation. It can refer to the preacher or the evangelist of a congregation where there is not an eldership established, or if there is a deficient eldership established. Or it can also be used in the sense of a father and a husband with his household. Because regardless of whether you are a preacher or an elder or not, you are still being held responsible to lead your home in godliness and in righteousness. Two congregations, the angels there were able to uphold the truth. Smyrna and Philadelphia. Of the seven congregations, only those two were not told to repent, to remember where they had fallen. Whether it was the eldership, whether it was the preacher, or the fact that congregation was full of wise and faithful fathers and husbands. The reality is that they had wise direction. They had spiritual direction. And when it came time to demand an accountability of them, notice that what Christ receives from them are good fruits. When we go back to Luke 19, notice that the three examples, all three of them were demanded to respond as to what they had done with the minas. Of each one, an answer was asked. Whether it was good or whether it was bad, every single one of them had to give a response. Every single one of them had to give a response. In other words, it doesn't matter whether you are an elder, a preacher, or a father. The reality is that we are going to be held responsible. Why? Because, let's say then that you are already a grown adult and you are not a father, you are not a husband, you are not a preacher, you are not an elder. Does that mean then that your salvation hinges on one of these three examples? Absolutely not. Go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We have about 5 minutes. So let's go very quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear, notice, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. Observe how it ends, whether good or bad. What does this mean? Well, this means then that we appear on the judgment seat, before the judgment seat of Christ, whether what we did in the flesh was good or if what we did in the flesh was bad, we still have to give a report. We still have to hold ourselves accountable. Which is why, as we've seen there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, when we study the Word of God, when we study the Bible, this is the standard that we have to follow. This is what holds us accountable and tells us how we can make sure that we walk godly and how we can make sure to walk perfect in the eyes of the Lord. Thus, we see then, brethren, that not only does he direct to the angel at Thyatira, but notice that he tells John, write. Well, to write, it refers to authority. It refers to the power of Christ's law. And this is where we're going to have to pick up for next week. But I encourage you to read Romans 16, verses 25 to 27, for this is where we will pick up next week. Because when Christ tells him to write, he is giving the written law, word, the law of the land. He is giving him his authority because this is what they were going to see. And we're going to end our lesson this morning by reading from Revelation chapter 1 so that we can see, as we've mentioned before, the spiritual chain of command. Chapter 1, verse 11, chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must surely take place, and he sent and signified by his angel to his servant John. So keep that in mind. We will pick this up next week. But again, one, the angel of showing responsibility, accountability. But two, right, the authority, the law of the land. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for being here with us. May God bless you and may God bless his word.